trigger warning. This podcast is intended for men. Not boys, not babies, men.
This is how we disable toxic masculinity.
We need to kill all men.
This pagan patriarchalism that is coming back out of the shadows.
Feminists hate patriarchy.
It's the woman that runs the show and the woman that runs the community and is the backbone of their area.
I'm a nasty woman. A loud, vulgar, proud woman.
Patriarchy.
You are f***ing male privilege.
Are you saying you have authority over me? Go eat your superior!
I personally can't see why egalitarianism would be a bad thing.
The assumption that wives should make babies instead of money is part of the patriarchy.
Don't f***ing say hi to strange women you don't know.
Patriarchy.
The patriarchy.
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 And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That is Daniel 7:14. You are on the Fight Laugh Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. My name is Tony DePonte, and I am joined by my co-host, Pastor Joseph Randall Spurgeon.
Woman, get back in here and make me a sandwich.
Joseph, what sandwich are you eating today?
Well, I'm an American. And what else would American eat except for a Liberty sandwich?
Do elaborate.
I'm eating freedom, man. I got a Liberty sandwich and freedom fries.
You're eating a hamburger?
Yes.
Yeah, that's right. I thought you were going to go something like a taco, and then I'm going to make fun of you again. But yeah.
Oh, okay. No. This right. is—I told you this is American. And American. What's more American than a hamburger? I mean, that is a German.
I know.
Name.
I know.
But, okay. But I have Swiss cheese on it. If that counts.
You're just getting less American now. As long as it's not a French cheese, because that's not American.
I didn't say a coward burger.
Yeah. Oh. Hashtag triggered. All right. I am eating a barbecue pulled pork sandwich on a bun. And my wife actually did make that. She made it a slow cooker. And it's very good. It kind of just all comes apart real nicely. It's real tender.
She made it in a slow cooker. That means she has to stand there next to it while it cooks all day. She can't get out of the kitchen. So what you're trying to do is keep your wife in the kitchen. She's got to cook all day, slave all day for you to make just one sandwich.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, she just she totally just sits in the kitchen all day, just standing there, staring at a slow cooker for one sandwich for me, just waiting for that puppy to finish out. So do you know there's actually people that think this segment's actually serious? Oh, my goodness. Well, for everyone who's not already triggered, here's our next segment.
Feminism ruins everything.
Before Prohibition, one woman took it upon herself to rid America of alcohol. But instead of trying to change laws, she tried to destroy each and every bottle of liquor she saw with a hatchet. That woman's name was Carrie A. Nation. Born in Kentucky in 1846, the strange spelling of her name, C-A-R-R-Y, instead of the conventional C-A-R-R-I-E, was the result of an error her father made while he recorded her birth in the family Bible. Later in life, she would consider that error to be prophetic when her second marriage resulted in her name being Carrie A. Nation. As she attempted to carry A. Nation to safety from the dangers of that sinful slough known as alcohol.
Oh my.
Yeah, so Carrie A. Nation, man, one of the original feminists.
And, with a hatchet.
With a hatchet. That's right. And so what she was born in the 1800s. she wanted to get married to this guy. Her family told her, you should not do this. Don't do this. Her father told her, no, this guy's an alcoholic. You don't want to get married to him. And like all good feminists, she ignored her father. And she got married to this man who was an alcoholic.
How dare and, her father tell her who she should and shouldn't marry?
Yeah. And they had a child together, and he didn't live long, and he died. He died due to the complications, you know, the issues from his alcoholism, and that had an impact on her. That's when she became enamored, impassioned about this issue. And what most people don't realize or think about is that feminism rose up in the 1800s out of a Unitarian type view, a lot of out of revivalism. Charles Finney and others like that were pushing a lot of feminist type things. And a lot of feminists rose up to do a few things, which was to put an end to alcohol. It really wasn't so much that they wanted to put an end to their own drinking, but more so they didn't want the men to drink. There could have been issues, and there probably were some, as her husband was a drunk. But then they became very, very moralist about it. If you've ever wondered why feminists can't take a joke and why they often are very preachy, it's in their DNA from the beginning in America. And so she goes on this crusade to end alcohol, for prohibition. And she starts off by getting married to this very liberal Methodist pastor. And she runs the family. She runs the show. He's pretty effeminate. And she's on a mission. And then she goes outside of bars and saloons, and she yells at the people coming out and throws water on them, or she tries to empty out all the alcohol. And listen, it may have been a decent thing to push for sobriety, a moderate use of alcohol. That would have been a good issue for her. But she allowed her rebellion from her father to lead her into a relationship in which she became a victim. Being the victim, she used that then as her driving force to push for really an ungodly answer to an actual problem. So rather than pushing sobriety, she pushes prohibition. And then as the clip you just played shows, she was doing something extreme, speaking at places, and her husband, this Methodist pastor, says, you know, makes this joke about her, yeah, she'll be out there with a hatchet before you know it. And
he was a prophet too, apparently.
And she says, that's the first good thing he said our entire marriage.
Oh, wow.
And they get divorced. She divorces him. And she uses all this pain.
Did she get to keep the hatchet in the divorce?
I think so. Because she started going to saloons and liquor places. And she was getting arrested and fleeing. But she was taking a hatchet to these places and to the alcohol there, to the kegs and stuff.
Wow.
And bars and things used to put a sign up that said, all nations welcome except for Carrie.
Oh, wow. 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 She really made a name. Wow.
So she pushes this, and then she ends her life really doing like vaudeville type stuff. She becomes like this joke. She becomes kind of a caricature, and she's just doing all this stuff for fame and money. And not only her, but all these other women, they're somehow able to be the greatest lobbyists. They get prohibition passed. Even though they don't have the right to vote. And then they get the right to vote passed like a few weeks later, and then they also help push through the income tax thing. So feminism kind of ruins everything. Being a victim and playing off that, also a victim of your own rebellion. She shouldn't have gotten married the first time. But here's the danger. Here's the reason why I'm mentioning her. It's not just so we can pick on feminists. But there's this danger of being a revolutionary with the wrong cause, the wrong methods, the wrong biblical outlook at something, and throwing yourself at a thing, especially for women. You know, the Apostle Paul writes that they're not to be drunk with much wine, but he also writes that they are to be workers at home so that they won't be going house to house being busybodies. And we see a lot of busybodying there. And that's also there's a danger of this busybody kind of revolutionary attitude within our culture and our nation. We see this, the social justice warrior stuff. We're at a point right now where authority is diminished, where everybody's trying to smash the patriarchy. Maybe they want to hatchet the patriarchy, but you can't carry a nation by your rebellious attitude and becoming this French revolutionary type.
Yeah, an anarchist.
Instead, we need to, if we want to see our nation return, and or some would say even get there for the first time, in obedience to Christ and holiness, we ourselves have to return to, what does the scripture say?
So if people couldn't guess by now, our episode today is about speaking to and before civil magistrates and what our relationship is. So I guess to get us started off, Spurgeon, what does scripture have to say specifically about a man's duty before a civil magistrate?
Being a part of the patriarchy, we are all about a man taking responsibility, having authority in his home, in the church. We talk about fathers in the nation, in the civil realm. And so we are about men reclaiming authority. And the most important thing that we recognize in that is, if you're going to be in authority, you're a man under authority. And God has instituted several forms of government for us. We've talked about this before, but those forms of government are, he's instituted individual or self-government. We govern ourselves. We're self-controlled. He's instituted family government, the husband and the wife, the father and mother and the children, building up a household. He's instituted his church government, the church to proclaim the gospel, and to has pastors or elders and deacons and those who are over authority that we're to submit to there, and the civil government, which has the duty to punish evil. So let's look at like Romans 13, for example. Tony, do you want to read it?
Sure. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. They who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor.
All right, so Tony, this is a passage that is often, I think, abused really on two different sides.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
There is a side here that wants to look at this and say this means that no matter what the civil magistrates command, the civil government commands, our duty is to obey. Now, the Supreme Court rules, all we can do is to obey. What that side gets correct is that this passage has a lot of force. There is a lot of emphasis, in fact, in scripture, for our duty to submit ourselves. 1 Peter 2:13, very similar, says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all the people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." The scriptures here are pretty blunt. Mm-hmm. They lay out a principle for us to follow that we have to get right. We have to get this rule right before we start asking all the exception questions. I think you've said before, speaking of carry nation, we don't live in a carry nation. We kind of live in a butt nation. What'd you call it?
Butt culture.
Butt culture.
I hate butt culture. And it's just because everybody, you know, you make a clear, truthful statement and everyone, well, but, and it's always the exception. Makes me insane. And I said the hashtag, I hate butt culture.
And that's true. Like, we always do that. We want to get straight to the exceptions. And scripture here, we have to get the rule before we ever even think about any kind of exceptions. Or there's always wisdom in applying God's commands in scripture. The beginning of the wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to just take what the teaching says and to begin to apply it. It says, be subject unto the higher powers, Romans 13. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And whoever resists the power resists the ordinance of God. So the principle is this. God establishes civil governments. God establishes authorities. And he expects us to live under those authorities. He expects us to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, 1 Peter says. And listen, that it talked about civil government there in 1 Peter. But I want to move on to verses 18 through 20 or so on that, which it's still talking about submission to authority, not necessarily civil magistrates. Here's what it says. This might trigger you. It says, servants or slaves, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. There is a submission, a submissiveness that we are to give to civil magistrates and to those in authority, even those who are sinful, those who are unreasonable, still by the sake of their office, because God has ordained it, deserve our respect. The office does.
And verse 21 says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps.
Right? Christ suffered. It says he didn't even speak. He didn't stand up for himself. He didn't revile when he was reviled. He suffered. He kept entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. And then following that, Tony, listen, 1 Peter 3 says, likewise, just like this, wives are to submit to their husbands, even to those who are unbelieving. So there is a great emphasis placed in these two texts and elsewhere in scripture, submission to authority. And that means submissive to the civil magistrates. Titus 3 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work.
Proverbs 24, 21, 22 says, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for the calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them.
Or some translations, given to revolution. This is an important point. Christians are not called to be revolutionaries. We're not like always seeking to overthrow the civil government, civil magistrates, overthrowing order, overthrowing authorities. There have been some I've reading saying that Christianity is all about overthrowing authority and doing away with all earthly authorities. That's not true.
That's for sure.
But what Christianity does is place authority in its right context, places it under the rightful authority, which is God. And so when you get to something like, you know, so what's our general outlook to be towards civil government as a man, it is one of submission to authority, one that shows respect to civil magistrates and police officers, the different politicians, especially when they do what's right. I mean, when they are fulfilling their duties here, God instituted them for a purpose. The purpose is that they are to be a minister of God for good. And that means they bear the sword to punish evil.
So let's go back to Romans 13 here for a sec. We were talking about kind of like the two ditches that people fall into. You know, the one is to just always resist and rebel and complete anarchy. But then you always got the other side that basically, with no exception, is just utter submission, which is not found in Scripture, because you have plenty of examples, right? You got Daniel, you got Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who stood before the most powerful man in the world at that time and boldly stood up to him, right? I mean, they still called him king, but they still stood up to him. They disobeyed. They would not bow down and do what he told them to do.
Certainly. And listen, when we talk about honoring God and even honoring them, if you actually go and look at this text, Tony, it's pretty biting, actually. When they speak to the king, they say, "Oh Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter." Right? He's trying to. Why didn't you bow down to this idol? And we don't. You know, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar has become a tyrant. He has usurped his authority. He, by usurping his authority, doesn't need to be given an answer. They don't answer to him on this. They answer to God. It's very biting. He didn't, I'm sure he hated to hear that. It says he got actually very angry and heated the furnace up. But they're very blunt. They're very true to him. But that's because he's requiring them to worship idols. He's requiring them to sin. So he's going against God's law.
So the other exception or objection that I hear at times is this. People that will agree, yes, we should obey the government, except when the government tells us to disobey God. But then they'll say, but the church should have nothing to do with the government.
So there is, within Scripture, there is a separation between church and state. That is that the church has the specific calling. It's not been given the sword. The church doesn't, like, if you sin and your pastor finds out, he doesn't come to your house and cut your throat.
Well, that got dark.
He doesn't put you in jail. The pastor can, we excommunicate, we have church discipline, but the role of the church as an institution is to preach the gospel, to preach the grace and mercy of God. But at the same time, the civil magistrates have a duty not necessarily to be merciful, but to do justice. Certain crimes, they're not to show any mercy at all. The crime of murder, for instance, if you look at the Old Testament moral law and how that's applied in the civil realm, you're not to show any mercy to those who commit murder.
Yeah, and actually by doing that, they're showing mercy to the victims and the family and friends of the victims.
But there is a separation in function, but there is no separation between God and government. Going back, the first six chapters of Daniel is an account of how Nebuchadnezzar, the king, rebels against God. He's been given authority by God, and he keeps sinning. He keeps rebelling. God's people keep standing up to him. And finally, God, through his people, breaks Nebuchadnezzar down, and he repents, and he believes the truth about God. And he ends, you know, after he gets thrown where he becomes wild, he finally repents. This is actually what he says. He says, "At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generations." The very last thing he says is, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true, his ways just, and he's able to humble those who walk in pride." So here is a civil magistrate that's obeying God because God's people stood up to him and refused to obey his wicked callings, because God's people preached to him, and yet they were still respectful and submissive people. God used that, and God used other issues of his sovereignty to cause Nebuchadnezzar to repent. And the whole purpose of that in the book of Daniel is to show that God is sovereign over the nations. The promise there that we read at the very beginning, it was this promise of Jesus Christ coming. And it says, "To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." If we say that nations won't repent and believe that it's impossible for civil magistrates to do this, we're saying that Jesus has been defeated. We're saying, even though Scripture says that he's King of Kings, that it's just too difficult for that to happen.
As we're wrapping up this first segment, the entire point we're trying to make is this. Civil magistrates have a duty before God to obey his commandments. We have a duty to obey them. We also have a duty to disobey them when they don't obey God's commandments, but we have this added responsibility to support them when they do their God-appointed job. And one way we do that is through prayer. So I'd like to read from 1 Timothy 2, where Paul teaches us, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." So we're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to be on the line with John Speed. You may recognize that name from a couple places. Perhaps you know him from his work on Babies Are Murdered Here and Babies Are Still Murdered Here, the upcoming documentary. Maybe you know him from when he made national news for closing his bookstore to protest the state of New York's decision to murder babies from conception until birth. Since then, John has been a man on a mission to speak before civil magistrates and encourage others to do so as well to stop the slaughter of innocents in our nation. So stick around. You're on the Fight Laugh Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. We'll be right back.
Reverend? A shepherd must tend his flock, and at times fight off the wolves.
We are on the line with John Speed. John has sold books for over 25 years. He wrote the pamphlet Evangelism in the New Testament. He's co-produced the documentary Babies Are Murdered Here and its upcoming sequel. He planted Christ as King Baptist Church, and he is married to his wife Kimberly, and they have 5 kids. John, welcome to the Patriarchy.
Thanks for having me on.
So, John, you're a movie producer, and so you're going to be coming out with Babies Are Baptized Here. When are you going to do that one?
Yeah, you got me confused with somebody else, I think. That might be Pittman.
That's the best one yet. Oh, man.
Well, there goes my whole... there goes all my plans, you know, right down the...
Well, hey, we wanted to have you on the show today because you've been making some waves, man. I know you went viral a little while back. You are actually currently gearing up to move yourself to Texas. You've been on Fox News. You've made some interesting enemies along the way. So why don't you tell our listeners just kind of about how you got here, the whole path you've taken.
Yeah, well, we went viral back in January, and since then, our lives have been kind of crazy, doing a lot of traveling. In the process of traveling, went back to Texas to testify on behalf of Texas House Bill 896, which would have ended abortion in Texas. And while we were down there, we were kind of comparing notes as a family, like the freedom that we used to have when we were in Texas versus what we have now in New York. And you know, began to start thinking during that week that we were down there, gee, what would it be like, you know, maybe coming back here? The year before, I'd been realizing that I couldn't keep up running a bookstore and pastoring a church. And then we went viral, and everything just went totally crazy. And began to wonder if maybe there might be, you know, the Lord might be directing something.
What'd you go viral for the first time, in case somebody... news listening, don't know what you're talking about.
Sure, yeah. The first time, well, the New York State passed the Reproductive Health Act in January, and we hung a sign on our store saying we're going to be closed the next day just as a protest that we wouldn't be paying any sales tax, you know, the next day. But we, you know, we continued doing it after that, but just that day we weren't going to do any. And hung the sign on the door, put an announcement on our Facebook page, and that just went crazy. We went viral, ended up on Glenn Beck and Hannity and Fox and Friends that first time in January. And so that's what started everything off. That's why we were traveling, doing all this stuff. And, you know, while we were down there, I talked to my pastor from the church that sent us up here to plant Christ as King, told him a little bit what I was thinking, you know, about maybe coming back and trying to work to end abortion in Texas, and wrote up a proposal. One thing led to another. It took a few months, and then the church voted down there to basically issue a call for us to come back and work to do that down there.
Okay, so you're moving to Texas, but then you put a sign on your...
Okay, right. So we put a sign up on the window saying, look, we're moving to Texas, and we're shutting the store down. And we referenced the fact that the tyranny of the state of New York is really what brought this on, and hung that sign on our window. That was just this last week. And, boy, that thing went viral again right off of our bookstore page. The last time I checked, it's over 300,000 people have seen it. Ended up on Fox and Friends on Saturday, and done a few radio interviews since then.
Well, good. So you're confronting really the Holocaust of our day, and you're doing it by also confronting the civil magistrates. You're making a statement with them. You've been instrumental in pushing for sanctuary cities and really for going and speaking to the magistrates, you and some others. Could you tell us a little bit about, you know, what is the Christian's duty when it comes to the civil magistrates?
Our duty, first of all, is to evangelize them, I believe. You know, it's part of Matthew 28, to go to the nations and make disciples. And when we go to our civil magistrates, what we're doing is we're proclaiming the authority of King Jesus over what they do, reminding them of their responsibility according to Romans 13, that they're supposed to bear the sword against the evildoer and support what's good. And so, you know, that's what we're doing. We're holding them accountable to a higher law, a law that's higher than, you know, the Supreme Court or any, even the Constitution. They're accountable to the law of God. And so that's what you're doing when you go there, you know, at least in my role as a pastor, you know, that's what I'm reminding them of. And that's what I hope for when I have the opportunity, is just a chance to preach the gospel and point them to truth.
So two of our listeners, Chris and Brittany Conley, also made some news some time back for going before their local town council of Batavia, New York, and petitioning them to end abortion within the town limits. And if anybody listening actually hasn't heard that story or heard of them, just go Google the name Chris Conley and Batavia, New York, and read the articles. Absolute incredible couple, just great people. And they're actually also mutual friends of ours. So you had something to do with that, if I remember right, when it turned into a request to make Batavia a sanctuary city.
Well, what happened is Chris and Brittany went before we did, maybe a couple of weeks before we did, and just really confronted them generally about abortion in Batavia. And one of the city council women, a Democrat, actually stood up in the meeting and said, well, I think we need to go, you know, we need to make a sanctuary city for babies here in Batavia. And that was totally unprompted. Like, Chris didn't say anything about that. None of us had any contact with her. It was like God just dropped the idea in her brain right there on the spot. And I'd been saying stuff about that for a little while, even just in my church, but I don't think I'd use that term publicly or anything. And he called me. He just sent me like a private message, and he said, hey, man, this is what's going on. Would you come out here and, you know, and address the council the next time they meet? So I went out there, and we'd, of course, just gone viral a few weeks before, and he was hoping, you know, that would help draw some attention to the thing. Mm-hmm. We videoed that interaction, and what I called them to do is, just like I said earlier, I think what I said was, what's the best way to kill a baby? And the reason I said that was because the Planned Parenthood in Batavia only does chemical abortions. They don't do any surgical. And I wanted to address the fact that even though they weren't doing surgical, that they were still killing babies with chemical. And the council, I think they were respectful. Most of them are, you know, typically pro-life, so to speak. But I'll just tell you, they were cowardly. You know, we went there over the course of two different meetings. They finally had a vote on whether or not they would even just send a letter to Andrew Cuomo registering their displeasure with the Reproductive Health Act. We were pushing for a sanctuary city, and they wouldn't do anything. I mean, they wouldn't even send a stupid letter. Wow. And there's some pretty good video of Marcus really calling them out, telling them how stupid it was that, you know, they're talking about a letter when they're murdering babies right there in their city. And, yeah, so that's how it went. I basically was calling them to shut down abortion in Batavia. And the Planned Parenthood people were there, and they got upset and heckled me a little bit from the microphone. I think that's why it went viral. It was just my response to them, was that they knew that they were killing babies, you know, chemically, essentially. So, yeah, that's what happened there.
If I remember right, there was also a sanctuary city proposed down in Texas, right?
Yeah, Wascom.
You were involved in that too, right?
Yes. I wrote, I was approached by the guy that sort of was working on that to write an ordinance for that city. And I wrote, really, I wouldn't write it the way I wrote it now, but, you know, but I wrote it to end abortion right there in Wascom. And I there's just some small details on it that I wouldn't do the same way, but it was a totally abolitionist ordinance. And I'm proud of that, that the first draft was that. But what happened was a bigwig, like pro-life, judicial supremacist sort of lawyer got a hold of the thing and, you know, rewrote 80% of the thing and, you know, just put exceptions in and all that kind of stuff and more or less neutered the thing. So, yeah, I was involved with that, but disappointed how the ordinance turned out.
So that brings me to another question, which is how do we respond to that as believers when we petition our magistrates to do the right thing and they don't?
Well, I try to be gracious. On the one hand, I respect how far they did go. But I think if I had to do it over again, I would have opposed it more strongly. I think I should have opposed the ordinance more vocally than I did. I have been since then, wherever I can. Just saying, look, you can't put in exceptions for rape. You cannot put exceptions in for life of the woman. You have to be consistent on this thing and not write in judicial supremacy. So I think you have to be gracious when they mess it up like that, but I think at the same time, you better call them to repent. And, yeah, I'm glad I had a part in it in one way, but really brokenhearted how that turned out. It was a cause for depression for me for a few weeks. It really bothered me. And I think we have to be as firm as we possibly can be. You know, this stuff is serious. You know, if you leave the exceptions in that essentially caused Roe v. Wade in the very same state to begin with, it's absolutely insane. You know, how are you making it a sanctuary city? When you leave the very same exceptions in. And, yeah, it's too bad. But we live and learn. You know, the next one, I think the lesson is go a lot slower. Make sure you've got, you know, everybody's got a good understanding of the lesser magistrate concept. really Pastor Colley's book on Doctrine of Balaam. You know, that needs to get out to pastors and city council leaders, Christian city council leaders, and yeah, we just got to move slower and make sure we're more thorough.
There was a whole lot we could have talked about in there, that judicial supremacy or something like that. But let's talk about if you're there's a man listening to this who's thinking, all right, I know I want to get involved in preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel with civil magistrates. I want to stand up for the preborn. How does a man go about doing that? Is that something that everybody's called to do, to go speak to the civil magistrates? Is that a special calling? Is that something they should just go start doing on their own? What do you tell somebody?
Well, I would tell, you know, you got a guy that's looking at what a train wreck this society's become. You know, I don't see any special qualifications beyond being a Christian for that. You know, get educated on the issue, as educated as you can be biblically, and you know, on the issue itself, and then go in there and speak the truth. It's a matter of having some courage. It's a matter of being willing to be thought less of by people in your community. You know, if it hits the media, you know, you got to be willing to put up with the, in this day of social media, of whatever flack people are going to throw at you that way. You got to count the cost for sure. But really, I would just encourage you to be gospel-centered would be the first thing. You know, make sure you're somewhere in your 3 to 5 minutes in the public comments. Make sure that you're preaching the gospel in there somewhere. And then just keep driving them right back to the law of God as the ultimate standard. And God is the ultimate authority. And, you know, it's really not that hard to do. It's just a matter of taking the time to do it. And it's a matter of caring enough to do something about it.
So what's your take on a man that's wanting to do this, doing it on his own, you know, kind of like a Lone Ranger type thing? Would you suggest that?
Yeah, I mean, I'm a local church guy. I believe that a guy, that's one of the things he needs to have is accountability to a local church. It's part of being a man. A man who leads is a man who's under authority to begin with and can respond to that. And so to have the support of the local church going in there is huge. You know, you can go in there as a Lone Ranger, you know, and shoot your mouth off for 3 to 5 minutes and leave and be the only one in the room that's saying it. But if you walk in there with a church, like what we've seen with Apologia doing out there in Phoenix, you know, you go in there with your church and you've got room pressure at that point to actually cause change. You know, what they pay attention to are votes. And when you show up with people in the room, it's going to make a huge impact on them. Even with Texas HB 896 down there in Austin, you know, there were over 340 people testifying in favor of that bill until 3 in the morning, with only like 5 or 6 people against it. You know, even though they didn't let that thing go to a vote, you can bet that those politicians are thinking, man, when they come back next time, they're going to be ready. It makes an impact. So, yeah, you got to have the church with you.
So if there's a man listening and he's never spoken before civil magistrates before, he's nervous about it, he doesn't know whether he should write it all down first or just go off the cuff, what kind of advice would you give to that man who has something that he needs to talk to his local magistrate about, whether that be abortion, whether that be not confiscating guns, property rights, whatever it might be? What would your advice be to him if it's his first time doing this?
I think if he's starting out, you just craft something ahead of time, you know. A 3-minute deal would basically be about the front of an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, you know, so if you still use that sort of thing. I'm a book guy, so I do. But, you know, it's not a lot of writing. It's not a lot of preparation. You know, you just want to kind of go over it let somebody else look at it if you're starting out. You know, your pastor, let your pastor look at it, or an elder or somebody, and just make sure it's accurate. And, yeah, I mean, all you really, in most of these situations, all you have to do is go to the meeting, and a few minutes before it starts, you sign in, and you just stand up and read it. You know, even if you stumble over your words, I think it makes an impression that somebody in the community cares enough to come to the meeting. I mean, most of these meetings are not well attended by people in the community. It's a big deal when people show up to speak on something. So, you know, even if you feel like you failed at it, when you're done with it, you know, do it again next time. You know, just plan on doing it again. It's like anything else. You, the more you do it, the better you get at it.
Well, John, how can anybody listen and get in contact with you if they got any more questions? I just want to pick your brain about something, show some kind of support, or get involved in speaking to the local magistrate.
Email address is jspeed1971@gmail.com, and that's probably the best way, or they could private message me on my Facebook account. Those two ways are probably the best.
John, thanks for coming on, and you will definitely be in our prayers and your family's move down to Texas.
Thanks, brother.
And if you ever want to make that movie, let us know.
No.
That was John Speed. You're on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. You're listening to The Patriarchy. We'll be right back.
Could be Trump. Yeah. Trump. Oh, yeah. Trump. 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 Could be Trump. Yeah. Trump. Oh, yeah.
I like that guy's channel. That's awesome.
So that's his theme song, right? He's got to use that for his for campaign the, re-election. For right?
I can already hear the comments about, oh, are you voting for him? All right. Well, let's get back into the conversation about talking before civil magistrates.
There's one thing that we can do that we shouldn't do. The scripture tells us that whenever we sit before kings, be careful about the food. Don't eat the food. We don't give ourselves to the civil magistrates in like a fawning and falling all over selves for them. All right. So you think of Donald Trump. He's done some good things, not so good things. Whether you vote for him or not is we're not trying to. That's not the point of this thing. The point is, we got to be able to speak the truth to both sides all sides, really, of the parties, political parties. We're not to be partisan so much, but we're supposed to be leading in truth. And so thinking of the young men or the men who are listening to this episode, we've talked about submission. We talk about speaking up. Part of speaking up is just being willing to do what's right. That's the main thing that we want to carry with you, is that being a godly man is doing what's right and standing for truth. And that means sometimes you speak. The Bible tells us that a man defends the orphans and listens and hears and speaks up for the widows. That's really what it's all about.
So we have one final interview. Don't worry, it's very short, of a man giving some final words at the Alamo.
I'm going to tell you something, Flacca, and I want you to listen tight. May sound like I'm talking about me, but I'm not. I'm talking about you. As a matter of fact, I'm talking about all people everywhere. When I come down here to Texas, I was looking for something. I didn't know what. But it seems like you added up my life and I'd spent it all either stomping other men or, in some cases, getting stomped. Had me some money and had me some medals. But none of it seemed a lifetime worth the pain of the mother that bore me. It's like I was empty. Well, I'm not empty anymore. That's what's important. To feel useful in this old world. hit a lick against what's wrong or to say a word for what's right, even though you get walloped for saying that word. Now, I may sound like a Bible beater yelling up a revival at a river crossing camp meeting, but that don't change the truth none. There's right and there's wrong. You gotta do one or the other. You do the one and you're living. You do the other and you may be walking around, but you're dead as a beaver hat.
If you are not yet a Fight Laugh Feast Club member, go to fightlaughfeast.com, click to sign up to become a member, and use the code PATRIARCHY. Supports us and supports the network. So until next time, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, repent and believe. And if you have, this is our call to you. Build, fight, protect, lead. This is the Patriarchy.